Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles this morning, welcome to church. Hope everyone had a Merry Christmas, as Brother Steve said. And looking forward to tonight's message. I'm most looking forward to Brother Josh Piper's special. Amen. I'm sure that'll be a blessing. I couldn't let that go by. I just couldn't. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. Appreciate that special, Brother Tim. I hope that's a desire of all of us to tell you the story of Jesus, because that's what we're going to do. Amen. So, Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 21. I know that we've probably read this verse. I preached a portion of it last Sunday night. I know Pastor preached it on Tuesday. This is just going to be a jumping off point for us, but we're going to go and read it anyway. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 21, to get us started. And she, of course, that's Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Great verse. Again, I know we read it a lot, but we ought not let it pass us by. Amen. He came to deliver us from our sins. So we're going to talk for a little bit anyway this morning. Here's the title: The Birth of Jesus Christ Was Only the Beginning. The birth of Jesus Christ was only the beginning, out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and then we'll hop around to a few verses as well. All right, let's ask the Lord's help before we get going too far. Brother Steve, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father, again, we're so very thankful for this day, and I especially want to thank you for the word that's just been read. We're grateful that we have your word. And Lord, bless us, bless all of us as we listen, help us be attentive, speak to hearts, convict of sin, save the lost, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The birth of Jesus Christ was only the beginning. In the spirit of full transparency, I taught a little bit of this last Sunday, so some of my class will say, Brother Mason, you've already taught this. No, I haven't. Just part of it. All right, so bear with me, because my class, they're all a bunch of jokesters over there. You know, someone needs to get them in line. So, the birth of Jesus Christ was only the beginning. So we're going to look at a little bit to the lead up to the birth of Jesus Christ. A lot of things happen that I think a lot of times just kind of gets looked over. Especially the Christmas Sunday. I know Christmas was yesterday, but I think many of us would call this Christmas Sunday. I know a lot of times, you know, a preacher will stand behind the pulpit and they'll just drive this story in a similar way every time, and it loses its oomph. Does that make sense? It kind of, for those of us who hear it all the time, we read it all the time every year, and many of us reference it when we preach throughout the year as well, because it's important. It is important. Christmas is an important time, acknowledging the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look a little bit as to all that was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. But also, I want us to understand, this is not the end all and be all of Christianity. The birth of Christ was not it. Many more things happened. His life, and more importantly, his death, burial, and resurrection would seal the deal, so to speak. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the birth, but more importantly, kind of what comes after. Although his birth is amazing. I don't want to take anything away from that, but I do want us to pay attention to some things. Now, I want to say this by way of getting us started here. We often have a secular and what I'm going to call a Hollywoodized view of the birth of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. So in the theater world, I did nothing in theater, by the way. But in the theater world, plays, books, movies, they have a process. And a lot of the times, it's the same process to make that come to pass. Here's what I mean. I wrote down some things because I don't know anything about this. So, in the theater world, there's a certain process and a chain of events that has to happen for a production to take place. In the course of writing and directing or whatever the case may be, there's a similar process every time. You have your main characters, you have your supporting cast, you have your plot, you have your setting, and so on. Okay, in order for a production to take place, you have to have those components, at least. Does that make sense to everyone? So, generally, the most important part of a movie, a play, or a book is what's commonly called the climax. Right? The part in which the play, book, or movie pivots on. So, you're sitting there, you're watching a movie, or a play, or you're reading a book. For those of us who read books, I know not a lot of people do anymore, but whenever you start that production, and you go forward, everything is building to that climax. That one point in which it all changes. Does that make sense? Yeah. And then after the climax, a few things happen, and everybody feels good most of the time, and then they roll the credits. Make sense? Yeah. I hate to be that simplistic, but I don't have all day here, okay? So that's essentially how it's brought to pass. Right? Anybody who's watched a movie can, your favorite movie, your favorite play, your favorite book, it has those components every time. And if it doesn't, it's not a success, right? Now, like I said, after the climax, there's normally closing scenes and the credits roll and the movie's over. Listen, we cannot take this view with the Bible because when Jesus Christ was born, the credits did not roll.
Right.
It wasn't game over.
Right.
It wasn't like all of these things were fulfilled. Christ was born. That's the climax. Roll the credits. Make sense?
Right.
Otherwise, the Bible would have ended at the Gospels. Game over. That's not what happened, is it? We have become, and many non-Christians think that was it. They come to church to acknowledge the birth of Christ and nothing more. People celebrate Christmas to acknowledge the birth of Christ and nothing more. The other 364 days of the year, it's like the credits rolled on the Bible. Follow me? Except for Easter. So 363 days. All right. Every other time, people act like the Bible was finished. The birth of Christ was it, and it wasn't. It was only the beginning. It was only the beginning. And it was, and the birth of Christ, of course, was never meant to be that way. It was never meant to be looked at as the credits rolled and game over. This was meant to be the beginning of your story. We are still in the beginning stages of our play. I'm going to use that analogy, so let's sink in a little bit. All right? In our lives, if you're still here this morning, you're still alive, which hopefully y'all are, because I don't know what to do in that situation if someone's not alive this morning. All right? So let's just all stay alive and help me out here. If you're still alive, your play is still going. The movie of your life is still going. The credits have not rolled. It is not yet game over for you. Hopefully that makes sense. So we're going to look at two things to get started off by way of background. Jesus' birth, looking back, okay? So from the birth, looking back to the Old Testament, it did two things, all right? Number one is this. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's prophecy, okay? That's almost a no-brainer, but I'm going to say it anyway because that's my job when I'm up here. I'm supposed to say things you already know and make it sound better. So Jesus Christ fulfilled God's prophecy. Old Testament prophets foretold the coming of the Savior or Messiah via a direct message from God that the Messiah would come. And there's several verses for that. I'm going to give you one here in just a minute. But God told in a direct audible voice to say to the people a Messiah would come. Several prophets were part of that. They didn't make it up on their own. They didn't have bad pizza the night before and dream this up. God told them exactly what to say. And they said it. And Jesus Christ's birth was foretold. Meaning it had not happened yet. God said it would. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy and of many others. Over in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, let's go ahead and turn there, just so I can keep y'all awake this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. If you're like me, you spent Christmas getting a bunch of stuff and eating a bunch of stuff, so let's try to stay awake a little bit. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I want you to notice a couple things. The Bible says shall, meaning it has not happened yet and it will happen. Okay? Does that make sense? If I were to tell you we shall leave this place eventually, probably not on time, but we shall leave, then you know it's probably going to happen. Right? It's going to happen. And if God says it, it is definitely going to happen. And so God says, shall conceive a son. And of course, that's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. Verse number 22 of Matthew 1, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Making sense so far? Here's another one for you. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read it. But Genesis 12, 13, of course, is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. God tells Abraham that your seed shall prosper. Okay? That throughout time, his people would continue to populate. And eventually, that would culminate in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Where it says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God promised that Abraham's seed would be special. It would be distinct. It would be different from all other lineages. And this is important because the Jewish people banked everything on their lineage. You understand? The people, they knew exactly who they came from. They knew what tribe they were from. They knew who their dad was, who their grandfather was, and so on and so forth, all the way back as far as they could go. Okay? And Paul references that. Paul said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. How would Paul know that? Because it was ingrained in their minds that their lineage meant everything. And we see that played out in the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, again in verse number 1, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The two most prominent, the two most prominent in the Old Testament is Abraham and David. I'm okay with saying that because they were a pretty big deal in case you didn't know. All right, Abraham and David were a big deal. And God promised Abraham directly in Genesis chapter 12 that his seed would populate and they would disperse on the earth and so on and so forth. And so this was a fulfillment. Now I know, I kind of want you to hang with me here and think, this is going to sound weird, but think a little bit less spiritual. Okay, think like a non-Christian for just a second here. Don't make a habit out of this, but just for a second. All right, this prophecy, the prophecy of the lineage, is a little bit easier to grasp, isn't it? Because someone had to be in the lineage. Someone had to do that. And you didn't have a choice. Paul didn't have a choice to be born into the tribe of Benjamin. All right? I didn't have a choice what family I was born into. None of us do. Right? It just happens. So statistically speaking, someone had to do that. But still, obviously statistically extremely low that someone would come through a particular bloodline all the way down to Christ. All right, and I'm going to talk about this here in a second, how God worked in a providential way, meaning a way that man could not have finagled to make it happen. God was able to execute his plan with precision. That shouldn't surprise us, but he did. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 17, for people who think, well, someone had to be in the lineage. Someone was eventually going to be born, and it could have been anybody. How about this? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That is oddly specific. I know that someone was eventually going to be from the seed of Abraham, and people. The reason why I'm telling you all this is people believe that Jesus Christ was a fluke. It just happened. He just happened to be born in the lineage of Abraham because someone had to. How do you explain the spacing of 14 generations three separate times? That didn't just happen. God was orchestrating behind the scenes exactly what he said he was going to do. Here's the third example of a fulfilled prophecy. In Psalm 34:20, it says that his bones would not be broken. His bones would not be broken. And in John chapter 19, verses 33 to 36, that's played out. At the crucifixion of Christ, not a bone was broken. John goes to great lengths to say that. That it might be fulfilled, his bones were not broken. That is spelled out for us. This was in direct violation of a normal practice of crucifixion at this time. I talked about this pretty graphically in front of the class last week because this is yet another area that I feel like we lose. It's hard to put pictures to what the Gospels described what Christ went through. Sometimes it's hard to do that. I've been coming to this church since I was 10 years old. I've heard the crucifixion story many times. All right? And sometimes it's difficult to let those words sink in. So I'm not going to do this today. Or right now, rather, but in front of the Sunday school class last week, I read the normal practice of crucifixion. It is graphic, it's messy, and it's demeaning. It's humiliating, is what it is. It's one of the worst ways to die, described by many historians. I'm not going to go too far into detail with this. I would encourage you to look that up on your own, because I don't know how tweezy some of you are. So we're not going to go there. But listen, the practice was not to let someone walk away unbroken. The crucifixion process was designed so that you are broken in every possible way. Physically, mentally, your mindset is broken. You're hanging up there. And a lot of them were not buried. They were left up on a cross to be eaten by predators. That is what Jesus Christ went through. So again, we're not going to dwell on that, but the prophecy was fulfilled that Christ's bones were not broken. So let me ask you this. Was that a coincidence? No, it was not. Because common practice, once again, was for some portion of their body to be broken. Something was going to be broken inevitably. So we see that God's prophecies were fulfilled. Secondly, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise. Not just his prophecy, not just the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophets who foretold under God's direction, but Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promises to mankind. Since the dreadful day that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised that there would one day come a Savior to redeem mankind. Are you tracking with me? Because we needed to be saved. We still need to be saved. Isaiah 53 goes into pretty great detail, verses 5 to 12, as to all that the Savior would endure. Bruised for our transgressions. All of those things that are so pointed and so specific that we needed a Savior. Let's just turn there. Isaiah 53. I want you to see this for yourselves. I'm not just making this up here. We're not going to read this whole passage, but let's just skip down to verse number 4, if you would please. Isaiah 53, verse number 4. Says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And it goes on, it goes in great detail as to all that the Savior would endure. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 5. Of course, that was fulfilled as stated in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isaiah 53 fulfilled, and all the suffering that Jesus Christ would endure. That was a promise. You understand that this morning? That was a promise as to all that the Savior would endure. And it was fulfilled. Every last bit of it. Since Jesus was able to live a life that completed every point of the law, he was the only one who was able to complete the atonement of mankind. There was and will be no other. And again, I know we know this. This is just a lead up. Okay, so hang with me. The fact that Jesus was able to do this put him in a position that no one else should ever be able to be in. The fact that he was able to fulfill God's promise put him in a unique spot, specifically one spot, that no one else could ever fill. He was able to be the sacrifice for the sin of mankind and be the bridge, so to speak, between man's sin and God's righteousness. Does that make sense this morning? I know we've all heard this 1,000 times, probably more than that. But don't let it pass by. The lead up to the birth is oftentimes seen as the lead-up to the climax, but I want us to understand in the later part of the message that this wasn't all there is. The fact that God's promise was fulfilled of a Savior not only reinforces the fact that the messages from God's prophets were true, but it reiterates the fact that God's own words are true. You understand the distinction? Christ fulfilled the prophecy. He verified the words of the prophets, but he also fulfilled God's promises to the people. God promised a Messiah would come. God promised there would be help. The issue was the Jews thought they meant a physical king. That's why they hated Jesus. He wasn't royalty. He was, well, his lineage was, but he wasn't royalty. He wasn't, he didn't come in with an army and take care of the people of Israel like they had envisioned. He came as a more important thing than a physical king, Savior of mankind. So the fact that Jesus fulfilled God's promises tells me this. We can trust what he says. We can trust what God says. a fundamental Bible truth. We can trust what he says. Now, here's kind of where I want to be. Like I said, many people think that the birth of Christ was a climax. Okay? Christ was born, he lived a life, roll the credits, and let me move on with my life. That's how many people see it. They go through Christmas, and they buy their presents, and put up their tree, and they get the Hallmark cards with the verses on it, and everything's good to go. Right? Makes sense? Anybody know people like that? That is what I called earlier, secular and Hollywoodized view of the birth of Christ. Now, we as Christians know that the birth of Jesus Christ was more than that. And specifically, it points to three things. All right, you ready? You buckled in? Ready to go? Number one, the birth of Jesus Christ points us to the fact that God had a sacrifice for sins, and it was finalized. Okay, God's sacrifice for sins was finalized. Famously, John 3:16 says that because God loved each and every person on earth so much, he made a sacrifice that no one else would have even been willing to make. Anyone want to volunteer to give their kid to save someone? Anybody want to volunteer to do that? My baby girl's not born yet, and I would not give her up. Wouldn't do it. But God was willing to do so. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was pictured through the blood of the goats and the lambs. And we're all familiar with that, I know. But the blood of a goat or a lamb was limited in its ability. You had to go back and do that. You understand? It was a ritual. It was something that had to be ongoing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. A little bit of turning this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12 says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Doing what the blood of a goat or a calf or a lamb or whatever could never do. It couldn't do that. It was a practice that had to be redone over and over and over again. Now, I know that they had specific times in which they did that. I understand that. Because if they did it every time they sinned, there would be no goats. Okay, there'd be no calves for us today. Right? Multiple times a day, they'd be taking a lamb and a goat and a calf down to the temple. All right, that's not how that worked. They had specific times in which they had to go and fulfill that offering. When they had to go and atone for their sin. And they had to bring the goats, the lambs, calves, whatever. There's the Old Testament's very specific. We're not getting into that. But what I want us to understand is that the sacrifice of an animal was limited in its ability. It could not permanently save a person. It could put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. That's all it could do. Because the perfect sacrifice had not yet come. Anybody ever done something like that? Have you ever temporarily fixed something? Maybe not intentionally, but you temporarily fix something. Just stick some Gorilla Glue on it. It'll be fine. Just put some liquid concrete on there. It'll be all right. Let's put some zip ties around the engine. It should hold. Anybody ever done something like that before? Hopefully not the engine one, but we've all done things like that for a temporary fix. We understand. We can visualize that in our mind. Spiritually speaking, that's what the animal sacrifice was. It was meant to keep us within range, kind of where we needed to be for however temporary. But the great thing was the sacrifice for sins was finalized through Jesus Christ. It was final. No more Band-Aids. No more Gorilla Glue. No more any of that stuff. No more goats and calves and lambs. And can you picture in your mind how messy that was? How disgusting of a job it was to bring those animals in and the amount of blood and all the, again, I don't know how tweezy y'all are. I'm not super strong about that stuff myself, so I'm not going to keep going there. But all of those things were temporary. They were just temporary, just to hold it over. But through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sins was finalized. It was done. That's why I didn't have to bring a goat in the back of my Prius today. I'm thankful for that. I didn't have to, Elizabeth would kill me. I didn't have to bring any of that stuff. Because it was already done, already finalized. There's nothing quite like the stamp of paid in full. Nothing quite like it. It's not like when we got saved, God made a note in the book of life that said, he's almost there. Amen. Couple more payments and he'll be fine. It's not what happened. It was an instantaneous, one moment event that paid my sin in full. Amen. And it's based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies, all those promises culminated in a moment that we'll talk about here in just a minute, where my sins were paid in full. It was finalized. Number two, the birth of Jesus Christ points us to the fact that God's salvation is completely furnished. God's salvation is completely furnished. Since Jesus was willing to be that perfect sacrifice for sin, and since he lived the perfect life that he did, no other means is necessary for the redemption of my soul or yours. Did y'all catch that? I know I went through kind of fast. But the sacrifice for sin, the perfect life that he lived, all of those things culminate in the fact that salvation is furnished. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to take away from it. I don't have to. It's not like you're customizing a plan. Like, you don't have to. You know how you have to customize everything. Your phone plan, whatever plan you want to put in, you customize it to what you want, right? My wife texts all the time, so we have unlimited texting because I would go broke, right? So we have unlimited texting. We have unlimited call. All the things that are featured in our phone plan, right? It's not like when I accepted Christ as Savior. Again, we'll talk more about that here in just a second. I didn't go through and select, do I want the bronze, silver, gold, or platinum plan? It was furnished. It's already done. I didn't select a different plan from Brother Steve. It was furnished. It was done. We can be saved from our sins with no additional work needed. Anything I can do to reduce the amount of work I have to do, I'm okay with. I'm okay with that. The work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf ensures that I cannot mess up what he did for me. Because it's not my doing that salvation comes through. I mess up a lot of things. My wife will tell you. I mess up a lot of things. I come up short. I lose things. I'm just not able to. There's just certain things I'm not able to do on my own. There's just not. Which is why it's so great that God furnishes salvation. I can't mess it up. I can't lose it. I can't miss the mark by that much. All I got to do is take it. All I got to do is take it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Everyone still wait?
Amen.
All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2 tells us this exact truth in a little bit more eloquent way. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't say he is the propitiation for our sins as long as I am baptized. As long as I've gone to the Lord's Supper. As long as I live a moral life. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the paid in full stamp that I could not do. That's what he is. The work of salvation is finalized and furnished through the birth, the life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how it can come to pass. He is able to be the sacrifice because he was perfect, because he fulfilled the promises and the prophecies of God in the Old Testament. He is able to put himself in a position that I could never do. I wouldn't want to do it anyway. I wouldn't want to do it. I wouldn't sign up for that. Would you sign up for the life that he lived? None of us would be willing to do that. But he fulfilled all of the prophecies, all the promises to put himself in a spot that when he was born of the Virgin Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, he was able to be in a position where he could be the Savior. And then he lived a perfect life, yet again fulfilling more prophecies and promises. He lived that perfect life. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the bow on the gift. Seal the deal. So now, my salvation is furnished. It is given to me with no additional work needed. You ever have someone give you something and it doesn't actually work? Maybe it's missing a piece, or like one of the lights isn't working, or it's something, right? You ever get something for free and you're like, yeah, this is going to be awesome, and it doesn't have the parts it needs to actually work? Has that not happened to anyone? You're looking at me like that's never happened before. I know it has. Just come on. Let's interact a little bit here. We're at church. We can be happy. So if you've ever gotten something like that, which apparently none of you have, but if you've ever gotten something like that, and you're so excited because it's free, right? Everybody likes free stuff. And you plug it in, or you go to start it up, whatever the case may be, and it doesn't work. And we get so upset about it. Or I do, because this has never happened to you. So I get so upset about it, and I'm thinking, this thing, what is the deal here? It is irrational of me to get mad about something that I got for free. Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Now, if I had paid a substantial amount of money for that, yeah, I would be upset about it. But you see, salvation is a free gift, completely furnished. I don't have to worry about something not working. I don't have to worry that my salvation isn't quite as good as Brother Matt's. I don't have to worry about that. It is completely furnished. I can't mess it up, I can't lose it, and I can't earn it. Like I said before, the work of salvation is finalized and furnished through Jesus Christ. Number three. The birth of Jesus Christ points us to this. God's solicitation for a life with purpose was furthered. I'm going to expound on that, but I'm going to say it one more time. God's solicitation for a life with purpose was furthered. In the Old Testament, here's what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, the life purpose of an Israelite was to serve God and be moral people. And they were supposed to treat their neighbor fairly, and they're supposed to do all of this according to the law. The law, if you follow it, will make you a moral person. It will not make you a righteous person, because you can never be righteous because we have sin. So their life purpose was to be as good as possible. Make sense? They were supposed to treat their neighbor fairly. They were supposed to go to the temple. They're supposed to offer sacrifices. All of those things. They followed the law only to find that they could never live up to the law, and they relied on a sacrifice to atone for their sins. That's exactly what happened. If you boil down the Old Testament, that's exactly what you find. You find that the Israelites were given the Ten Commandments and other laws. That Moses and the other leaders said, here's what you have to follow, be as good as possible, and attend the sacrifice every year or however often they were supposed to do that. But Paul tells us in the New Testament that the law is meant to be what's called our schoolmaster. That points us to the fact that we cannot even fulfill the 10 most basic commandments of the Old Testament law. So how on earth can we possibly earn salvation? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Hang with me here. We'll make application here in just a moment. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Of course, this is Paul writing in the book of Galatians. He says this in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Today, we have the finalized sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the furnished salvation of God to further our purpose of this life from a strict set of moral codes to an abundant life full of the blessings of God. God desires a life purpose for us. I wind up incorporating a phrase like that in almost every one of my messages because it greatly bothers me that there are so many people out there without a life purpose. There are many people out there who think that their life purpose is to be born, to live their life, and to die. That's it. They have a family, they have a job, they have a car, they have this and that and the other, but they don't really have a life purpose. I think we confuse life purpose with nice things. They are not the same. Salvation is meant to give us purpose. Because in this life, where I can never be perfect on my own, I can't and neither can you, we cannot expect God, the creator of the world, to bless us with things if we don't live up to the purpose. Each and every one of us has at least one purpose, and that is to accept the finalized sacrifice for sins. That is the baseline. Once that happens, God can start pouring out the blessings. You tracking with me? The blessings will not come before the basic necessities are met. The finalized sacrifice of Christ, the furnished salvation of God, is meant to further our life purpose. God invites all of us to have a life that is full of purpose, that's full of blessings. Does that mean things will never go wrong? Absolutely not. But it does mean when things do go wrong that, you know, it's a comfort because, I mean, God's in control of it. Just like my salvation, I can't, there are some things that I'm not in control of. Some things that come into my life that I'm not ready for. But it's okay because I've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I've accepted the salvation that was fully furnished. And now I can accept the invitation of God when he says, I want to abundantly bless you. He wants to do that. We've allowed charismatic Christians to take that away from us. God still desires that we have an abundantly blessed life. It's possible to have a marriage that is blessed by God. Hello? It's possible to have a family that you come to church with and actually enjoy it. It's possible to sit in a pew and listen to preaching that will change your life. All of those things are desirable. All of those things should be wanted. They are all blessings. God desires us to be abundantly blessed, to have a purpose, to have a life that is fulfilling. I could list off several millionaires, billionaires, mega billionaires, whatever, who have said that when they have reached what they call their climax of life, that it's unfulfilling. His name slips my mind. I should have wrote it down. But one of the founders of Airbnb reached the pinnacle. They reached the top of the growth. It's kind of been kind of up and down, obviously, as you can imagine, over the last few years or so. But once he reached the top, he discovered that I have all this money and nothing to spend it on. He's single, no kids, but he does have a cat. So I feel sorry for him. He has a company worth billions. He only has one business partner. You can imagine how much wealth that would bring in. I believe at one point his net worth was north of $2 billion or something, billion with a B. All of those things you would think would culminate in a fulfilling life. You know what he did with approximately 73% of his net worth? He gave it away. He lives in an apartment. I believe it's in Los Angeles. And he just lives like a normal person. He draws a salary of like $70,000 a year and works night and day on his business. For what?
Amen. Amen.
How many stories like that do people need to hear to understand the fact that life is not about the things of this life?
Right.
He's not the only one. I really wish I would have wrote down his name, but I really don't remember it. I apologize. But there have been plenty of stories like that. Now, some millionaires and billionaires, they reached the pinnacle, the top, whatever, let's just call it the pinnacle. They reached the top of their business, the pinnacle of their business, and their net worth is just through the ceiling. And some of them pass it down as a legacy. And that, you know, I'm all for that. That's great, I guess, as long as it doesn't ruin them, which it most certainly will. But these people, they live life and they get to the top and they find that there's nowhere else to go. What now? You know, life isn't meant to be lived that way. Life is meant to be a blessing, not a curse. And it truly does bother me that so many people, I think, maybe not especially, but definitely a lot of people in my generation have no purpose. We ought not to be that way. Now, by way of application, I hope that you all remember the analogy of the theater production, right? Before the credits roll in our life, okay, before we reach what man would term as the pinnacle or the climax of our life, and before the credits roll, meaning our life is over, before that happens, the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ should prompt us to do at least four things. Okay, at least four things. I was going to make it three to make it a good Baptist sermon, but I went with four, so I'm an overachiever today. So these things should prompt us to do four things. Number one, the birth, the life, all of the things involved in the story of Jesus Christ that's far greater than just his birth should prompt us to do, number one, it should prompt us to be amazed at the providence of God. I don't know how you can read the Gospels and not be amazed at all that God may come to pass. Several Old Testament prophets foretold that a Savior would come by telling the Israelites these prophecies that would one day happen. Was that a coincidence? No, it was not. Jesus Christ fulfilled more than 300 prophecies pertaining to the Messiah. I believe there's actually 324, but I went with 300 just to be safe. Jesus Christ fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. Do you think one person could do that? A normal man can't keep 10 commandments. Do you really think a normal person could fulfill 300 prophecies? Probably not. How about this? God protected the lineage of Jesus Christ from destruction and impurities. That's why it was such a big deal in the Old Testament for Israelites to intermarry. It was destructive to the lineage. They were no longer pure. That was spiritually and physically in the Old Testament. But that is why it was such a big deal. That's why God told the Israelites, do not intermarry with Egyptians or Amorites or all the other ites in the Old Testament. God told them not to, because it would destroy the lineage. We read three separate 14-generation periods where that was not interrupted one time. You can trace it back to the Old Testament. We're not going to do that today. But through each of those sections, you can trace it back, and every single one of them remain pure. That's amazing. It is amazing. I know we don't think like that today. Okay, we don't think about keeping the marriage pure and the generations pure. We don't think about that. But it was a big deal in the Old Testament. And it was a really big deal when it led down to God's own son being born of a woman. It was a big deal. Do you really think that these things happen by accident? Of course not. If you really think that all that happened by accident, then you don't want to believe the Bible. There's just no way to logically deny this. These things were accomplished by the foreknowledge and the working of a loving Heavenly Father. There's a lot more that goes into that. But the providence of God through the lead up to the birth, to the life, all of those things culminate and should make us amazed at the providence of God. It should be amazing. Number two. Number two, these things should prompt us to be appreciative that God fulfills His promises. It's a simple fact that a person is only as good as their word to another. You ever said that before? You ever been trying to teach your kids a life lesson and said that, hey, your word is all you got. Your word is based on your reputation. And if you don't have a reputation, no one's going to trust you. Anybody ever taught their kids that? Okay. I was hoping you'd say yes, because that would cause us major generational problems. Because it's true that a person is only as good as their word, because this is a true fact, never take for granted the fact that God comes through for us every time. He never lies. He never deceives. He never tells a partial truth. And He never forgets what He said. You ever met somebody like that? It's probably not you, but you probably met people like that who don't live up to their word, who forget what they told you, who lie, who deceive. It's frustrating, isn't it? When someone tells you they're going to do something and they don't do it, or you ask them about something and they beat around the bush, or they're trying to be manipulative or deceitful. It's frustrating. It's annoying. It makes you think, I'm not going to trust this person again. Right? Am I the only one like this? God has come through for every one of His children every time. Amen. And He has no intentions of breaking the pattern. I believe it was John who said, God cannot lie. He can't lie. It is impossible. We ought to be appreciative that God fulfills His promises. Even from hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God never forgot a single prophecy. Jesus Christ never accidentally missed one. Oh, meant to fulfill that prophecy and I forgot. That didn't happen. We ought to be appreciative that God fulfills His promises. Number three, and most importantly, I think, the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. Remember how I said it was only the beginning? It should prompt us to action to salvation. Amen. Pastor preached a great message on Tuesday night about the decision point. Yes. Right? How you cannot come in contact with the Word of God. You cannot come in contact with all of these things that I've mentioned and probably even more things. You cannot come into contact with this stuff and not make a decision. Right. You cannot walk away a neutral party. Right. You can't walk away impartial. It should prompt us to action to salvation. The birth of Christ was only the beginning. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of Scripture. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises. Most importantly, the birth of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the plan of salvation for mankind. It was only the beginning. It's still going. It spans all the way to 2021, almost 2022. All of this time, it has still been going. The credits have not rolled. The play is not over. We're still here. There's still time. There's still time to take action. We need salvation from separation with God. We need salvation from hell. And we need salvation from our own sinful flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the divine plan that God has in store for every one of us. We need salvation. We must act. You can only act in two ways, acceptance or denial. That is it. There is no middle of the road option. You know, I had to go through a bunch of sales classes, which are excruciating and make you want to tear your eyes out. They're pretty awful because it's all about trying to get into the mind of the buyer. Okay? So if you've ever done sales or marketing or anything like that, you probably already know this. But the thing is about sales and marketing and all of that, it's all pretty much the same thing when you boil it down. You're trying to get into the mind of the buyer and you're trying to predict what they're going to say. Right? So if I'm talking to someone if someone has a problem with their roof, the roof is leaking, and I go out there and I'm trying to predict what they're going to say. Okay? And then so that I have answers ready for what they're going to say. It's all a game. Okay? They call it a dance. All right? So it's a back and forth. It's a negotiation. They're trying to figure me out. I'm trying to figure them out. So there's a whole lot that goes into that. But the goal is, if I've done my job correctly, by the time I walked away from there, they have made a decision. And here's what they say. To make no decision is a no. To make no decision is a no. If I have spent my time and my company's resources and my efforts and all that, and I go out to someone's roof and I take a look and I take my measurements and I do all the boring behind the scenes nerdy roofing stuff that I do, by the time I'm done, I have invested in a relationship. I have spent time with this person. They have spent time with me trying to figure me out and trying to see if I'm trustworthy. And I fully expect that. I'm okay with that. But by the time I leave, one of two things happened. They've either said yes or they've said no. And here in the gospel is no different.
Right.
To not make a decision is a no. To say, well, that was, you know, that's some good stuff in there, but I just have to think about it. And you know, one of my responses is, you know, to that, I've heard that, as you can imagine, I've heard that many times. You know, I'll just have to think about that. And my normal response is this: well, you see, either something went wrong here. Something went wrong. Because either you don't believe what I told you, or you're too nice to say no. So tell me what happens. I'm pretty blunt, in case you didn't know. I'm a little bit straightforward. Because I think to be unclear is to be dishonest. Right? So for someone to sit in a church service and to hear the gospel preached and to be faced with conviction, to hear the songs, to go through it, to go through a normal service, and at the end, when it's all over, to say, I'm going to have to think about it, it's a no. It's a no. They've been prompted to action, and they've chosen to deny. Now, the thing about God is that he's a God of second chances. And for me, he's a God of more than second chances. I said no many times, as I'm sure many of you have as well. I said no many, many, many times. But after any of those no's, he could have taken away the choice. In the sales world, when someone tells me no, and I leave, and they call me back a year later and want me to do the same work, the price goes up. It does. The price goes up because things have changed. Materials have changed. Cost of labor has changed. Again, all the nerdy things that I do on a day in, day out basis. All those things have changed. The terms and conditions of the previous agreement have changed. But the great thing about God is that he never changes. The choice is a yes or a no. But one day, the choice is going to be gone. You will no longer have a choice, and your no is all you have. Hearing these things, hearing the Christmas story, hearing the life of Christ, hearing the death, burial, resurrection, all of that will prompt us to action. And it's a yes or a no. No maybes, no I'll think about it, none of it. And just think about this as well, and then I'll move on. To be unclear and to have the audacity to think to yourself, you know, I'll just think about this. I'll just think about what God's word said. I'll just think, because, you know, I need to research it a little bit. I need to think about whether or not what God said is true. The audacity that takes is unreal. I can understand if people doubt me when I'm out on a sales call. That's fine. I have no issues with that. What I do have an issue with is when people sit into a church service and you're shown the scriptures and they say, you know what, I'll think about it. I'll see what my buddy who used to be a preacher says. You know, it's awfully brave of someone to do that. Brave in a bad way. Our choices prompt us, the gospel prompts us to action. And it's a yes or a no. So let me help you out just for a second, and then we'll make our last point. If you're someone who said, I'll think about it, I'm going to wait for a sign. I'm going to wait for this to happen or for that to happen. I'm just not in the headspace right now to make that sort of decision. I've heard that before too. If you are trying to take the middle of the road, you are deceiving yourself because there is no middle of the road.
Yeah, that's right.
It is a yes or it is a no. And your decision is not going to affect me in the slightest. If you say yes, I'll rejoice with you. If you say no, we'll walk away. That's fine. But your decision has no bearing on my eternal soul. It only affects you. You are the one who's going to have to live with your choice. You're the one who's going to have to live with your no. So make sure you're choosing wisely. You cannot walk away from this without making a choice. Lastly, number four. The birth of Christ, like I said, was only the beginning. And it should prompt us to have an appetite for a life that fulfills God's vision for our lives. When we hear the birth of Christ, when we read the Gospels, when we do all of that stuff, the birth of Christ was only the beginning. And it should prompt us each and every day to have an appetite for a life that fills God's vision for our lives. Because He has a purpose, He has a plan for each of us. And when I get saved, when I accept what the Word of God says, remember it's a yes or a no. When I say yes, I ought to have an appetite. I ought to be hungry. I ought to have a desire to fulfill His vision for our life. Or for my life, rather. When Jesus Christ was born, God had a very specific plan for Him. Do you know that? He wasn't just supposed to wing it. The way He would be born, who He was born to, and every step of His earthly life was planned by God Himself. Every step. Our lives are no different. It's absolutely no different. God has a plan for each of us, a specific one. For me, I'm called to preach. Many of you are not. That's okay. That just means our plans are not the same. Our journey, if you will, our path, whatever term you want to use, they are not always the same. They all start in the same place at salvation, but from there, God directs us how He chooses. Some people are given a burden to be a song leader. Some people are burdened to be a deacon. Some people are given opportunity to be a teacher. All of these things are not necessarily generic paths. They are specific plans for each of us. Some of us have talents and abilities that others don't. And that's okay. That's why no offense, Brother Josh, but I'm glad you're not singing tonight. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Some of us have abilities that others don't. And that's okay. Some people are better teachers than others. That's okay. There's definitely a lot better preachers than me. But we all have a path. We all have a plan. Like I said, this plan begins with salvation through Jesus Christ and is carried out until the time when the credits do roll in our lives. Until then, the working of God in our lives should keep us hungry for His Word and His working in our lives. Let me ask you a question, and it's okay to answer this. You ready? Do you want to be blessed from God abundantly? You got to follow His plan. You have to follow His plan. You know, in closing here, the story, the Christmas story, I don't really even like that term because story implies a fairy tale. So I'm going to say the word account. The account of the birth of Christ is great. There's some great truths. There's some great things that led up to it. There's some great things that went into the actual event of the birth of Christ that we don't obviously have time for today. But it was only the beginning. So many people have what Pastor calls Christmas card theology. Right? They send out cards to all their family that talks about the birth of Christ and nothing more. That's not all there is. It was only the beginning. Just like how the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth was the beginning of the work of salvation, our spiritual birth is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Now, like I mentioned before, you can say yes or no to that. You can say, yes, I want to accept Christ as Savior because I believe what he says, and I believe he is who he says he is, and I believe that his way is the best way, is the only way. You can say yes, or you can say no and deny. You can do whatever you want. It's not going to affect me in the slightest. But the simple fact is that when we are spiritually born, it's only the beginning. You may be however old, 30, 40, 50, whatever years old, but your life has really only just begun. God has a plan for each of us until the credits roll, until the play is over. And then you're going to have to answer for the choices that you've made. You're going to have to answer, did I accept what Jesus Christ said, or did I try to do it my own way? This account of everything that Christ went through, of his birth, his death, his burial, resurrection, all those things is an amazing account. It's the culmination of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all of it. But like I said before, the Bible doesn't end there. The Bible goes on to talk about all the people who have accepted Christ as Savior, all the people who have changed the world, how we ought to behave, how we ought to be as Christians. It keeps going because it doesn't end until we're no longer here. Let's all stand this morning, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your patience this morning.